Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Okay, Deuteronomy 21. Can you turn me up a little bit, Andrew? If a slain person is found lying in the open country in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, and it is not known who has struck him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the slain one. And it shall be that the city which is nearest to the slain man, that is, the elders of that city, shall take a heifer of the herd which has not been worked and which is not pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water which has not been plowed or sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. And all the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, "Our hands have not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take them away captive, and see among the captives a beautiful woman, and have a desire for her, and would take her as a wife for yourself, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall also remove the clothes of her captivity, and shall remain in your house and mourn her father and mother a full month, and after that you may go in to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes, but you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her, because you have humbled her. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills that he has to his two sons, he cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn, because the son of the unloved who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out of the elders, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So you shall not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Okay, amen. So we're continuing on with supplementary laws concerning the second covenant, or the next batch of people going in. And so in this passage, God is really highlighting, Moses really highlighting the issue of blood, and how valuable, how important, how sacred he considers blood, which is really, we're talking about the human life. And so if you ever, he says, whatever happens in a situation and you find a corpse, you find somebody, and you don't know who it is, and it doesn't. We don't know who struck this man. So we're talking about, I mean, it could be murder, it could be some kind of manslaughter, some kind of accident, but no one is taking credit for this. And remember, we talked about in a few chapters before rules pertaining to manslaughter or to certain accidents. We definitely know this is not a kinsman that has taken revenge, because that is not punishable. And so so now we come to this place, and he says, this is what you need to do. And again, dealing with the sacredness of human life, and especially the issues of blood. So he says that you need to go wherever you found this corpse, you need to mark off a certain distance. And so let's say it's out in the woods. I mean, can you imagine the very particularity and exactness of this command? You're to measure off, and then whichever is the closest city. So it didn't really matter if that was a city that was responsible. It just went to proximity. They measured off the closest city to this corpse. The elders of that city needed to get a heifer, and the city, the elder, they needed to pay for this themselves. So they needed to use their own funds, get this heifer that was pure, that was unused in labor, and they are to go to a nearby valley or basically a water supply. And then you're to kill the heifer there, to sacrifice it, and then offer a prayer. And we read this prayer in verse 8, "Forgive thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, O Lord. Do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them." The word in verse 8, the word forgive, is actually probably better translated atone. Lord, cover over or atone for. And so it's more than just forgiving. And then we have the law of atonement. Well, obviously it's talking about Jesus. And so he's laying this out, and in other words, even if there's a corpse and there's no reason, it's like a mystery, we don't know why, there still needs to be, and in this case, a whole town, a whole city needs to pay a price in a certain way and go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and the heifer would basically make atonement for this person. And I mean, it's pretty. This command is really, to the people that are listening to it, incredibly outstanding. It goes above and beyond, because in other cultures, they find a dead body, they just throw it away. The Philistines, the Amorites, it's part of the, he's not our countryman, you know, I mean, what do we care about this guy? And done. It's as if, almost as if that person's life really didn't matter at all. Oh, forget it. You know, and the simple reality is nations and people groups and cultures, when we begin to look at human life, And we look at life in a way that we become very, very desensitized to that, I think we come in a lot of danger in really not really possessing God's heart. That's why, I mean, God, he's interested in every unborn child. He's interested in every victim of a suicide bomb. He's interested in every person's life, and this is really the Mosaic law. There's such a high value on life, and even when someone dies and it's unknown, it's random, we don't know what happened, we don't even know who this person is. The Mosaic law interweaves in there an incredible value on human life. In other words, the elder of the city. The elder of the city, actually, he's talking about the Sanhedrin. So these top leaders in the city, they need to come out and they need to make restitution in some way, even though it's not their fault. Now, again, such a high value on life. And I always need to be aware of this, too. I mean, how many times do we read the paper and, you know, 47 people died in Syria. 108 people just died in a bombing in Pakistan. And I mean, just over and over again. Or we even see in Hong Kong, so-and-so died of a car accident. And we just take it as, that's life, you know, kind of thing. That's not God's heart. I mean, he is really intimately concerned with every human life. And that's why we should care for every human life. I mean, especially that of the unborn in that regard. Okay, I'm going to continue on so I can get stuck on this point. And then he deals with domestic relationships. And think again, what is happening? Now, we can misread this next part, but let me explain it a little bit more to you. But he's giving the Israelites a whole other way to live life. Most of these things that are written here are so countercultural to the peoples that they will and the lands that they will soon take over. And he says now, when you in a battle and you win the battle and there are spoils of victory, that was all common, and the Israelites also participated in this, and you find a young woman and she's attractive to you, and you now want to take her as your wife. Now, what Moses does, he gives the women, actually, the captured women, privileges that she would not have gotten in any culture. In other words, she's meant to shave her head, allow her nails to grow long, and all this. That wasn't a curse. That actually was typical mourning procedure. And for 30 days, she allowed this woman, captured woman, actually to mourn her parents and to mourn her family and giving a sense of dignity in this regard. And more so than that, and he says that, some scholars also believe that it also helped them to be able to, like a cooling off period. Maybe the 30 days, maybe her heart would be warmed to her captor, or maybe the guy itself, you know, all these lustful thoughts, and he's got 30 days to kind of cool off, and maybe he doesn't like her at the end of those 30 days. And then he gives a whole list of what he needs to do in that regard. So they're to shave their head, trim the nails. In other words, they're not meant to grow long. Remove the clothes of her captivity, whatever gowns or whatnot. And so she's meant to wear mourning gowns. That would be very typical in a lot of Asian cultures, especially Middle Eastern cultures. Even Asian cultures today, we see people wear different mourning gowns. And then for 30 days, she is able to mourn. No culture, Canaanite, Amorite, Hivite, no culture gives this privilege to the captives. I mean, there's a real sense of high dignity that he's laying out for, you know, even people that are not Israelites. And he's saying, look, the way that we're a new country, new peoples, man, we're going to do this thing right. We're going to treat people right in this regard. And so now, if that's the case, and then after the 30 days, and look what it says, verse 14, and it shall be, if you're not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes. In other words, she's no longer going to be a slave. You are not to sell her for money, and you will not mistreat her because you have humbled her. The word mistreat is the word enslaved. And so she's going to be totally free. And so you no longer have feelings for her. She is free to go. Because he says you've already humbled her by not taking her in. And really, he places a real high value on life and in these instances. And, you know, it's amazing. And I know there's a couple troublesome passages in the scriptures that deal with women and whatnot. But are actually quite easily explained. But it's interesting that through the scriptures, compared to other cultures, I mean, especially New Testament, man, Jesus did more than probably any person alive during that time to really free women and to really give them a place of honor, which was very unlike the culture that they were living in. And so he lays this out. Now he says, verse 15, here's another. Now, if a man has two wives, again, he's protecting the marginalized. A man has two wives. Most scholars believe that this is really talking about kind of before the Mosaic Law and whatnot. I don't know. I just read a few things, and I'm kind of unsure about that. But he has two wives. Obviously, the New Testament makes it clear that you're only meant to be a husband of one wife. And so polygamy is basically outlawed as we get into the new covenant. But he has one that's loved and one that's unloved. If you have a pan, and if you have don't write on our church Bibles. If you have your own Bible, the word unlove is actually the word hated. And so it's not just, you know, someone's, oh, yeah, I don't really like it. I like this person more than this person. It's not one of those things. One is really loved, and one is hated or despised. And so, and that happens. And but the son, there's a, and both of them bore a son. The one son of the one that, that you hate, and he's the firstborn, you cannot replace him with the son that you love that's not the firstborn. And thus give him, and he says, no, you got to give him a double portion, and he's got to have this place of honor. And dealing with marginalized, think about this. Why would anyone, if you think, why would anyone have two wives in this instance? I mean, just let that, just kind of ruminate on that a little bit. We see it even in our culture today, but now they have this dastardly device called divorce. But you think about this. You marry your a wife of your youth, and then she gets old. And then she's not able to do things she was when she was young. And then you're old too, but now that you have a certain amount of wealth and you kind of made yourself a bit, and what do? Then you take on a younger woman. And I mean, don't we see this in our culture today? Right? You know, the idiot guy goes through some kind of midlife crisis and divorces his wife and marries someone much, much younger. And I mean, I know stories and people that even they marry women that are younger than their children, right? Which is like, you know, sometimes you want to just slap these guys upside the head and what are you doing? But this is quite common in the world around us and is common here. And now Moses lays out a law that protects the marginalized, that protects the powerless. No, this son, he's not going to be empty-handed. Even though you get kind of get passed over, what's going to happen is this son is going to get a double portion. He's protecting in this way. And then verse 18, now, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out of the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They'll say to elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. I mean, this is really, really harsh. But remember I think it's the fifth command. You shall honor your mother and your father. And it's interesting how that's laid out there. Even in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, in the last days, you know, you'll have, you know, sinners, idolaters, da-da-da. And then the end of it says, and added to that list of fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, is disobedient to parents. And we see how this works. And this idea really is in a nod to preserve the family. Now, obviously, the rulership of a father and mother are so important to the ordering of human society. And that's the one authority figure, the first authority figure. And if you can't obey your parents, man, you can't obey your authorities, your religious authorities, you know, all kinds of different things. That spirit of rebellion that really sets in causes all kinds of problems, even in society. And so he says, and obviously this would be rare situations that it's not that these guys, that these sons make mistakes, it's that they're just totally unrepentant. They're a law unto themselves. And then that happens, he says, wipe them out. You shall remove the evil from your midst. And the last one, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree. Now, notice, this was not part of the Jewish culture to crucify somebody. It was not a part of what they were about, but I believe that Moses is adding this in there because, one, they're going into new cultures, and so some of those cultures they may adopt in some of these places. But even then, if you hang someone on a tree, let them off the first day. and bury them. In fact, it has to happen on the same day, unless vultures and other birds and wild dogs would be picking at the flesh. By the way, in Roman crucifixions, that actually was the number one way that someone died on the cross. It wasn't pain from that. It was actually vultures would, and they were, you know, helpless on the cross. They would pick at their flesh. Wild dogs, because they actually weren't lifted so high. They were quite low to the ground. Wild dogs would basically eat them. And so that's in, according to the Roman history, that became one of the most common ways that someone died on the cross. And obviously, they let them stay out there for days on end, which was more agonizing, whatnot. But at least he says, when this happens, make sure that you put them down. They shall not hang all night. You'll bury him on the same day, because he who's hanged on a tree is accursed by God. And that's precisely what happens. They'll quote this in the New Testament: "Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree." This comes all the way here from Deuteronomy 21. And because the reality is, Jesus became a curse for us in that way. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21: "Him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him." And so he becomes a curse for us in that regard. So let's close our eyes. Notice the theme that's woven through all this is the care of human life, and particularly the care and concern and protection for those that are marginalized. This should be the calling card of the church. We value all life. God is in control. It's not up to us to terminate life or to start life on our own. That privilege belongs to God and God alone. That's why abortion, euthanasia, death penalty, that should not be the language of the church. Only God decides, because he is the only God. But as we pray this morning, let's focus on the other part of that, is really dealing with the marginalized. And I said this should be the calling card of the church. We should care for the poor. We should be working for and concerned about those that are abused, those that are weak, those that are lack the power in society. That should be what we do. And as Jeff leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before him and just think about, am I helping? You know, it's great at church. We have so many outreach opportunities here. Are you a part of that? Are you, even as a parent, are you teaching your children to care for the unloved, the unlovable, the marginalized? All right, this flows in the center of God's heart. Let's pray. Thank you. He's the humble king. He's the God of the weak and the marginalized. This morning, let's commit ourselves. Let's commit our prayer times. Let's commit our efforts to help those that are humble or being humbled around us. The poor, the weak, the marginalized in our society. Let's be representatives of God's heart. You know, the rich, and I mean, they need prayer ministry as well. But it's quite evident through scripture, through history, especially church history, that God's heart is with the poor. And let's give ourselves to pray for them now. And then let's give our bodies and our energies, our time and our talents to help, to be a blessing. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for our list of those that are battling cancer, that feel very powerless possibly in this. And let's lift them up. Let's pray for God's healing to really move in their hearts, and that they would really draw close to God during this time. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to have a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness. Let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and pray for wisdom as God leads them during this time. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu and our church in Beijing. Pray that they will continue to grow and give them wisdom in discipleship and these different issues that come up as a church. Let's pray for our missionary Jesse in China. Let's pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark and the churches. And let's just ask Holy Spirit to just breathe life all over China. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask for God's blessing and wisdom. Pray over all the families. And as this group really leads our church in terms of governance. And let's pray that the hand of the Lord and just the spirit of wisdom and revelation be upon each person. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, over welcoming and barista, and let's pray that we would be the most welcoming church in all of Hong Kong. Let's just really lift up and pray our volunteers would really continue to love God and love people. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's pray for our men's Monday morning prayer meeting and the Pure Desire group, and also our retreat coming up in mid-October. Pray for all the logistics and that all the guys at church would sign up and go. Let's pray over our women's ministry as well, and the Lord to continue to use our ladies as they gather together, and the young adults, the Yaman and Yamama. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to use Pastor Ken and other leaders to really lead as well in these groups. Let's pray over our missions team that's out in Cambodia right now, led by Pastor Ken and Pastor Ricky. Let's continue to pray for the devotions. And I think this morning is the time that they get to pray and prophesy over all the staff. And so let's just pray for just really a fruitful time today with the team. Pray, I know Thaddeus is a little sick. Let's pray for his healing on this trip. Let's just cover, they'll come back on Saturday. We thank you, Father. We thank you, God. You are the God of the broken. You're the God of those that are in need, Lord. And that's every one of us. We know that we will never be rejected or forsaken, Lord, because we're in a despicable state of being, Father. That your heart will always come out to us and anyone, God, that's broken and marginalized in our society, Father. And so help us, Lord, to be the voices, God. Help us to use our power, to use our privilege, or to use our status, Lord, to help others, God. We thank you, Lord. We know that's the call of the church, Lord. So help us to be the church that you desire. We thank you. We love you, God. Lord, watch over us today as we seek to lift up Jesus in everything we do. Lord, come and be glorified in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow morning.